Turn your Bibles to our text this morning in Acts chapter 2. You're going to say Acts chapter 2 again? Yep. And verse 42 to 47. And you're going to say that again? And I'm going to say, yep. It's to the point. Wolf, I've got it up here. I'm going to be working the wall today for the first time a little bit as we work on it. It's up here. I want you to read it in the Bible you're going to take home today and study further in. And then allow me to use the wall just to bring some detail out in the text. So verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, help us as we come to the Lord's table here today. Help me to prepare us for that in a way with this text. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are working our way through the whole subject of Jesus from his exaltation in heaven, building his church, and saying, very, very frankly, if this is how Jesus built his church in the first 25 years of its existence, then probably him being the architect and builder together, we got something we can learn about building the church in any age, any time, any place. He spent 40 days with his apostles, giving them a seminar on what the kingdom of God was going to be like. And I've said before, that has changed. On the one hand, the kingdom at the beginning of the book is the temple, an ethnic nation, a bunch of Jewish people whose circumcision admitted you to the kingdom of God. And by the end of the book, there's been a transition that's taken place. In the first of the book, we find them, it says here, meeting in the temple daily. Why did they do that? Was because, let's say one of them was 60 years old. For the previous 60 years of his experience with God Almighty as a member of his kingdom, where did he worship? He worshiped in the temple. Where did he want to worship if he was in Baghdad someplace? He wanted to get at the temple to worship. Why? Because that's where God dwelt. The whole God, the presence of Shekinah, glory of God was in that. That was his house. And that's where the Day of Atonement, the one place where the lamb was sacrificed for all the sins of Israel. They wanted to be in that place. And so on the feasts, Passover and Tabernacles and Pentecost, they all came up to that place from wherever they were around town. Well, guess what? Guess what the members of the kingdom of God are not doing anymore? By the end of those 25 years, they're not doing that anymore. They're not going to Jerusalem anymore. They're not going up to Passover. They're not even observing Passover anymore. But they are doing other things. And they're doing things that when we read the epistles and Paul's letter to Corinth and letter to Ephesus, these churches that were planted by these apostles, we see them doing things that don't include, and on the third day of next week, you know, they were all leaving if Ephesus to go up to Jerusalem. They didn't even observe the feasts. But they did baptize people instead of circumcise them. And they did gather every week on Sunday to worship God. And very frequently they had spread before them when they walked in the door the Lord's table, where they had a glass of wine and a little place of unleavened bread. They did not walk in that day and expect to do the Passover. And they were Jews. They were going to do this. So things remarkably have changed. And what I've suggested to you is that the harbinger, the one who's doing the change, is seated at the right hand of God. And he's got 12 apostles, 11 filled out in the way those 12 could only be filled out by somebody who had been there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry until his ascension. And And at the end of that period of time, all those guys are dead and gone. But we know from what appears in the book of Acts and in the epistles that their places in the governance of the church have been taken by elders. Oh, and there's a ruling and teaching elder part of that that Paul reveals in the book of 1 Timothy, Titus, and those other places. I mean, so there is a remarkable change underway, and I'm suggesting to you, and I'm suggesting to myself more and more, that what Jesus was doing and building in that day is what he's building and doing today, and probably we ought to be doing it just like he did. We don't have, sometimes we get Jews. Hey, I go by that synagogue down there and I pray for those guys. I've talked to one of them, leader. I'm as long as there's a group of people of the book in my area, then I'm going to go try and witness to them. But not because I think they're anything. They're all going to hell. They have nothing going for them. Nothing! Especially not their circumcision. Especially not the Passover. Especially not all of those things that are meaningless today. And they don't have, most of all, a temple. And if I find out any one of you, the day my wife walks into my house and says, "Honey, there's this guy on television that's trying to rebuild the temple, and I think we ought to send him $20. I'm going to have a committee of the presbytery meet with she and I so we can find out what happened to my household. Because that's not right. That's ridiculous. None of that takes place in the Bible. None of that takes place in the first 200 years. They don't do that. They know it's over. And by the year 70 AD, Jesus has spoken personally on the subject of Jerusalem and the temple. He scarfed it off. He put an end to it. It's done. And people who try and rebuild it today are heretics and apostates. Just that's not in the book of Acts. Not in anything in the New Testament. And so in this case, this morning, we're really looking at this passage here. I want to just kind of point out some things to you. I even have a thing here. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks. This is the way this is introduced. They is the believers, the 3,000. Specifically, it's the 3,000 people who just got saved. 3,000 Jews who just got saved. On Temple Mount, as the Holy Spirit fell, tongues, the whole thing, 3,000 people get converted because of Peter's apostolic sermon, the ministry of the word in the Apostle Peter's work. And those guys now are the ones who, under the influence of the apostles and discipleship of the apostles by them, came to devote themselves, that's the holy word there, it's a devote. It's not just a habit, like the habit of smoking or fishing on Sunday or something. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We outlined that and talked about that's the preaching of the word, the ministries of the sacrament, the work of, we see it worked out. One of them shows up one day in a worship service Peter's leading. And in those days, they didn't send you a plate to take up the money. Everybody got up and came to the front of the little building there where the apostle was standing. John, Peter, James, and John, all could be all of them, could be a small group. And they came and put their money here in front of the guy. They said, "This is what we're doing." And Peter sees one of the members coming up and throwing some money in there and acting like he did the same thing Barnabas did, who sold a piece of property, put the whole thing in the plate to benefit the poor. And he says, Peter says to the guy, "Is this what you got for the property you sold?" And Ananias said, "Yeah." And he said, "Who put it in your mind to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Now, who'd he lie to? He lied to the apostle. And then he says, "You're a dead man." And sure enough, right there in front of them all, the guy drops to the ground dead. They drag him away. His wife shows up. She walks in the room. And Peter says, "Hey, did you and your husband sell this property for all the money he put in the plate this morning?" And she says, "Yeah. Behold, the guys that dragged your husband out are going to drag you out." And she collapses in the middle of the worship service and dies. Because she lied to the Holy Spirit, which was lying to the elder, lying to the apostle, the governance of the church that Jesus had appointed. The church, these people know to take the apostles' teaching very seriously by the end of the Acts. They know that the preaching of the word is amazing. Thousands of people get saved because an apostle preaches or because a deacon preaches. Stephen's a deacon. He preaches the entire chapter 7 of Acts and they kill him for it. I mean, this is clear we went to. And then we went to the fellowship. This summary is going to be expanded a minute ago. The fellowship, the koinonia is the Greek word. Your notes in the bulletin have got a place for that. The word koinonia is a Greek word. You look it up, and it has to do not with just me walking up to somebody and shaking their hands on the street because I met them at the job yesterday. It's when the church gathers at somebody's house, and Ken Hanke is dying of cancer, and everybody comes just because of that, and to gather around him, and to engage with him. Or I'm only reminded this because of you and I in our talks, a PTSD guy comes back from Iraq. And his family's been blown up along with his legs. And everybody instantaneously in a good Christian church gathers around that family. What do you need? What do you need? What can we do for you? I won't go on vacation this year so that you are able to do what you're doing. That famous story, anecdotal, but it is true. Los Angeles, one of the big evangelical churches, the elders all stood up on the and they announced in the view of some great need that they were all going to give half of, no, they were all going to mortgage, sell off their mortgages, collect the money, and give a certain amount to the church to meet that need. And they did it. That koinonia speaks of that kind of a commitment to fellowship. I'm committed here not to tear it down. I'm here committed to build it up, to build you up, and you up. And when I'm here, I'm expecting you to do the same thing for me. Why? Because we all love each other in Jesus' name. We're all filled with the Spirit of God. We got nothing to shake our fist at God about anymore, and so we don't shake our fist at each other anymore. We're here to love, to build up, to do what's necessary for the body to increase. The breaking of bread. This morning, that's what this is. In this passage, this phrase is clearly a matter of devotion, not just doing. The teaching of the word, the koinonia of the church, the sacrament of the Lord's table, and the final one to prayer. These are all elements of the church being built together in the presence of God, doing what He told them to do. As a body of Christ. The basic thing. These guys were all baptized. Remember, these guys were baptized. 3,000 were baptized. That's taken care of in the previous verse. And now having been baptized and admitted to this church, here's what characterized under the influence of Holy Spirit, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God as true of that little fellowship in Jerusalem, numbering 3,120 people at this moment. And we ask, it's legitimate to ask, is this true of us? If you go ahead and take the New Testament, flesh it out, you'll find each one of these things being developed. Paul ends up talking about the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11 to 12, chapter 5, in which the church has gone down the road about 25 years now, and 15 years, and they've gotten confused about it because of something that's going to come up here next. And the sacredness of this sacramental meal has begun to be eaten away by an understandable thing. Okay, a way to build churches is to have lots of fellowship dinners. Why? Because people like to eat. And then they also like to fellowship. I mean, that's we're going to deal with that in a minute. But not here. This is the worship of God in the sacrament of the Lord's table. That's an issue. And Paul, in those passages in Corinthians and in Jude, talks about how badly a reed the church has gone away from communion in the direction of just having a big fellowship time where everybody eats together and has fun. In this passage, this little thing here stands together as a unique thing. The prayer, what is prayer? Translate, talking to God. It's all of them, they, something they devoted themselves to. They now have what? That they didn't have before. In Christ, they have a relationship with God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And so therefore, that's an interesting way to discuss, to describe our whole lives. We know somebody with whom we can have a conversation. He exists really. And we now know Him, free of condemnation. Nothing but Him and us. So these are unique things having to do with what we call the religion of that day. The bare bones, fresh out of the bag organization of the church for what God wants it to be. And it can be described just this simply. What follows then in the passage is this one. Everybody was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs was done by the apostles. I wish that Wolf could figure out a way to raise people from the dead. I wish that Patrick, you know, had the power to cast a shadow over somebody and the guy gets up from leprosy. You know, I wish Harry could just walk into the nursing home down there where he has a ministry and not just teach the Bible, but as he walks in, he goes down the door saying, "You, get up. Hey, you, rise. Take up your bed and walk." You know, and they clean the place out, and Medicare ends up suing him because he's taken away all their business or something. I wish that's the way elders could govern the church, but that's not how it goes anymore. The apostle, the apostolic office is gone, and that miraculous thing is not there, no matter how many times people try to make it look like it's there. But, I do hear pagans when I'm out there and they find out I'm a pastor and I get beyond the introduction, we start talking about the world. And I do hear them talking about, when we're being frank with each other, there's nothing all bad about the church, you know. You know, really, the church is the reason we even have benevolent communities taking care of the poor and the downtrodden in Western civilization. It's the reason we have the laws that take care of widows and orphans. It's the reason we even have the bankruptcy code. It's because there was a jubilee year in the scriptures, and they had to find some way in Western governance to make sure that debt didn't crush you forever. Any lawyer will tell you that that's true of the bankruptcy laws. Debt should not destroy you. The church is capable of doing many wonders and miraculous signs, only now it's done by individual people. When we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, when we lay down our life in sacrificial service to the PTSD guy coming back from Iraq, or when we get involved in taking care of somebody who's in this country without a home. Did we express ourselves to our county council, anybody here, on that idea of having a homeless center? Your brothers and sisters of a past age would have been on the front door making sure it not only existed, but making sure that it was run right and not just a scam undertaken by people who were basically government guys wanting to justify their existence. The church is supposed to be doing things that are otherwise not possible. Prayer is a miraculous thing. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul may keep. If I should die before I wake, I remember the Lord's short text. Not that one. Father, we pray that Edie makes it home alive. Father, we pray that Bernadette back there, starting school up next week, that when she walks into that classroom, Holy Spirit mightily attends her work. So that of all the teachers in that school, you know, they start talking about what's going on over there in Bernadette's life. How come her classes? How could your kids change? And it's not because Sidney Poitier was in the room. It's because she's a believer, filled with the Spirit, full of wisdom. The church will do things that are miraculous and wonderful if it will get about stopping sitting there waiting to die and go to heaven and waiting for the new heavens and new earth, but praying every day, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right now, in whatever it is God's called me to do. Next, briefly, because we're going to do this next week. From 44, I'm telling you how to read this. 44 and 45 are a vignette of what it means by koinonia in the previous thing. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Here he's talking about what that fellowship was like. They had everything in common. They sold their stuff. They gave to anyone as he had need. They met, next, Wolf. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They worshiped wherever they could. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. There was fellowship amongst them. This is not the Lord's table at this point. This is a discussion of what happens when people get together in koinonia. They love eating together because they have fun together. They're people living in the same kind of world, and it means something. And they're praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And Wolf, the last one, if they're doing all that, and the Lord added to their own number daily. Notice, the Lord, who's that? Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And he's looking down there at the church of Jerusalem. And it says, and the word "and" links it to those three other verses, as they were that, he added to their number daily as those who were being saved. He looked at the church of Jerusalem and says, you know what? Man, oh man, I can bring some more people in there. That's where I'm going to bring, oh, this guy that Thomas is witnessing to, or the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Samaritans, their leadership who need to be trained now, we'll bring them back to the Jerusalem church and put them in there, and that's where we'll get them trained. Because all those other things are going on there in that place. And notice this is passive here. It doesn't say those who got themselves saved. It says those who were being saved. Something was happening to them. He was doing it. And he was bringing the ones he saved into the kind of place he would like to have them. A place where there was the apostolic teaching, preaching, and people devoted to that, who were devoted to the Lord's table and its breaking of bread, who were devoted to the fellowship that we generally have together as people, all of the same blood, the same birthright, and who pray, who are in head up to their heels in a relationship with God Almighty, in which I can lift my voice to someone who knows me and had his son die for me and talk to him out of the context of my life and ministry, and he hears me and responds. That's what Jesus was doing in the first hours after his ascension. The takeaway is obvious. Let's do the table here. The first one is, let's do the table here as devoted to it. Did you start thinking about it last week? Remember I told you. This church, the elders set once a week, once a month, the first Sunday of every month. Is the first time I thought about it when I walked in the door and saw it in the bulletin? Or am I devoted to it and preparing for it and expecting out of it what God wants me to have in it? It's easy. Most of us are choir members and things like that. We're getting ready for it. But everybody else as part of this apostolic fellowship. And beyond that, the koinonia-ish stuff. Yeah, get to know one another in the context of your families and your homes. It's in that deepening relationship that God will mature us as Christians under the influence of one another's mentoring, especially the older to the younger. And then prayer. We'll deal with that next week. Let's pray. Father, help us as we come to the table here. Lord, this is the one part, we've just heard this two Sundays in a row, by design, that the coming to the table might be that of those devoted to it. Devoted because it's a message that we want to hear. The message of Christ dying for our sins. And the new covenant in His blood that we have in a relationship with You that has come to dominate every part of our lives. And here that place where we recenter. That song we sang, Jesus, center us again in the table here today upon Yourself. And upon us as devoted to You as we celebrate this table today. Open our hearts and our minds to this. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Elders, would you come down and let's lead the folks and bring the table to them. By the time of the Corinthian experience with the gospel, Paul had been led by Holy Spirit to finalize that picture of the Lord's table. I mean, it's some years after that. The book of Corinth, the Corinthian church's founding is described in the book of Acts. And he makes it, he devotes really four chapters in and around this subject. It's so important. They're messing it up so badly by this time. It's only been a couple of years. And he says, you're having communion with demons in the idol temples, and then coming to the Lord's table and having communion with Jesus? He says, no way, folks. And another bunch of them were having everybody over to their house and having a big fellowship dinner, and somebody was breaking the bread and handing the wine out, and people were drunk and getting fat, and poor people weren't being invited. And he says, you think that's what the Lord's table is all about? He said, no, I don't. He says, I have these things against you. And then he leads into chapter 11 where he reestablishes the whole thing. And so I'll read to you from that. He said in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and prayed and gave thanks and then broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, saying, he picked up a cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The wine was in the cup. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread separately or drink this cup separately, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's like he's entrusting to us the gospel. The table is him entrusting to us in a most basic way the proclamation of the gospel. Not a hamburger to fill your tummy, but giving you something that you could, that when you do it, you're proclaiming it. Your children are watching you. Your friends are watching you. Your wife, your husband. And you're saying, Christ is all. Christ is center. Father, we set these things apart as your ministers do. We take them away from the ordinary thing that they normally serve us in, the nutrition of our bodies, and so that they might in this supper attain and become a message from you to us. And that by our partaking of this, we proclaim our Lord Jesus until he comes, anticipating him being back. Remembering all those times we did this kind of thing, raising up in faith, believing in him, trusting him, awaiting his coming. And in the meantime, being wholly sold out to the gospel in this way. So by your Spirit, Lord, upon your people, as the elders bring this to them, as the shepherds of this church rise to bring to each one of us here the table of the Lord, Holy Spirit, please fill us. Help us focus to pray and to praise, to deeply think upon that which this table says about God and his people and his great love for the world of his creation. Help us, please, by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.